Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our final day of Revelation's final warning. Who's excited about this last day? Well, amen. We have four power-packed presentations to close our meetings, this amazing Fact Summit, and I don't know about you, but I'm excited about presenting and also listening to what we're going to be sharing with all of you today. So before we get into the Word, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for another beautiful day of life, and thank you for the privilege and the honor of being here this morning in the most holy place to study your holy word. And Father, thank you because, again, we could be doing anything we want on this day and this time, and we have chosen to be here in your house. And so we thank you because we know that's the work of your Holy Spirit, Father. Father, your son, John Loma Cain, is going to present the word. And I just ask a special blessing that you speak in him, that you speak through him, so that it can reach us in our hearts too. And not only understand these things, but apply these principles and the importance and the relevance of the three angels' message, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. Again, Father, and for this blessing and this privilege. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start, I want to remind you, especially for those that are watching online, we have a special gift, the beast, the dragon, and the woman, right? You can receive this by texting the word beast to the number 40544. Text the word beast to 40544. And then if you're outside of North America, you can go to Amazing Facts, afacsummit.org, www.afsummit.org, and you can download a digital copy as well. And so, before Pastor John Loma Cain presents the word on double trouble, he's going to be talking about the image of the beast. He is also going to delight us with our song, our theme song for this summit. And so I'm going to ask everybody to stand up, and we're going to have Pastor John come out and delight us.
Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we continue to proclaim the nearness of your soon return. And Lord, as we begin the message this morning, the image of the beast, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Reveal to the hearts of those who are still unaware of what is taking place in our world the certainty and the accuracy of Scripture. And we pray that through it all, you will be glorified, your word will be clarified, and people will be not only intellectually stimulated, but spiritually transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to ask you to listen like a New Yorker, because I'm going to speak like a New Yorker. This topic, the image of the beast, is one that is subtitled Double Trouble. And at the end of it, you're going to see why I believe our world is in double trouble. There are powers working behind the scenes today that many of us may be unaware of, but when you study the Bible, you'll see clearly that what the prophets have predicted is coming to pass with blazing and amazing accuracy. I want to begin this morning with a statement that I believe will maybe shake your foundation. This is a statement made by Pope John Paul II in Yankee Stadium in 1976. And listen to what he said to a crowd, an audience, a world audience that probably still doesn't understand the implication of his words. But what he said that day laid the foundation for where we are today. And I quote, "Willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in an all-out, no-holds-barred, three-way global competition. Most of us are not competitors, however. We are the stakes. For the competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the Society of Nations. It is about who will hold and wield the dual power of authority. Notice, dual power of authority and control over each of us as individuals and over all of us together as a community. Over the entire 6 billion people expected by demographers to inhabit the earth by early in the third millennium. We are in the third millennium. The competition is all out because now that it has started, there is no way it can be reversed or called off. No holds are barred because once the competition has been decided, the world and all that is in it, our way of life as individuals and as citizens of the nations, our families and our jobs, our trade and commerce and money, our educational system and religions and our cultures, even the badges of our national identity, which most of us have always taken for granted, all will have been powerfully and radically altered forever. No one can be exempted from its effects. No sector of our lives will remain untouched. That's powerful. When Pope John Paul II made that statement, he was followed by Pope Benedict and now Pope Francis. And when I was invited to Washington, D.C. in 2017, I stood and I listened to Pope Francis as he spoke to the nation. For the first time in our nation's history, a leader of a religious power spoke from Congress to political leaders. And everyone said, "This is our Pope." And since then, the doors have been open. And I wish I could do another presentation called Sunday Mass. You'll begin to see how what people have said could not happen is happening with such accuracy and such cadence that people ought to be frightened if they are not ready for what is coming down the pipe. Today, we see that Daniel lays the foundation for Revelation. When we study the book of Daniel and Revelation, we find a number of things. Daniel begins by laying out the four kingdoms of the world. These four kingdoms are establishing a cadence in Bible prophecy, but also helping people to understand where we were, where we are, and where we are headed. The four major kingdoms of the world. Daniel 7:17 describes what these four kingdoms are. The Bible describes kingdoms. Those great beasts, Daniel had a vision in Daniel 7 of four great beasts, and the Lord gave him the interpretation. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So when you look at this vision, when we follow the prophetic timetable of these four kingdoms, we find unequivocally Babylon, the first kingdom, from 605 BC to 538 BC, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. I'm cutting to the chase this morning because this is prophetically and historically accurate. From the year 538 BC to 331 BC. And that is the nation with the bib, with the bear, and three ribs in its mouth. Babylon is the lion with eagle's wings. Then we have the Grecian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great, from 331 to 168 BC. Then we have this nondescript beast that is a representation of the power of Rome. It had great iron teeth, and the Bible will describe this morning, from 168 BC to 476 AD, it existed as a political power. But the Bible describes something about these beasts. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3. And four beasts, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Different meant different nations were in control, different nations were being described. Each of these beasts had different characteristics, but what was similar about these beasts is when one rose, the other was removed. Babylon, when Babylon rose, it brought down the powers that were much weaker than it. When the Medo-Persian Empire rose, and you could read that, when Belshazzar had a night of drunken feasting, and the kingdom was divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Prophecy is clear, and prophecy is accurate. The Bible said they came up from the sea. When we understand what the sea means, the Bible says in Revelation 17:15, Then he said to me, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So these four nations rose at a time of agitation. And it says the winds strove upon the sea, a time of war and discomfort in our nations, a time of instability, battles one after the other. When you look at the historical template, you begin to see that in the red, it represents the territory that the kingdom of Babylon controlled. But you'll notice that the territories increase as one power goes down and another rises. We find the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. Notice how the territorial reign increases. And then we go to the kingdom of Greece. A little different in size and territory, but it was once again larger than the kingdom of Babylon. But then we come to the kingdom of Rome, and we find Rome was in control of much of northern Africa and Western Europe. This power was a ruthless power. This morning, we're going to focus on that fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, which is synonymous to the fourth metal in the image of Daniel 2, the legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel describes what this fourth beast is all about. We see Daniel 7 and verse 23, and the Bible says, then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different. Shall be what? Different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour, notice, the whole earth, and trample it, and break it in pieces. How will it be different? It is going to have a component that the other nations prior to it did not have. All the other nations were solely political, but this fourth nation is going to add another component to it. But the Bible describes how this happens. Daniel 7, verse 24. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Those are the ancient kingdoms that today you find the Visigoths. We don't have those terms today. We find the Franks, which became France, the Burgundians, which became the Germans. And we don't use those old world names any longer. But the nations that resisted the rise of Rome, you'll find at the end of the verse what happened to them. It says, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. Out of this kingdom, a little horn arose. That little horn symbolized the rise of the religious component of the political empire of Rome. It's described in Daniel as a little horn. And from 476 AD to 538 AD, there was a series of wars for the three horns that were plucked out, that were subdued. The three nations that were subdued represent the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. These Aryan powers resisted the complete rise of Papal Rome. And so we find from 476 AD to 538 AD, when 538 AD came, Rome was now completely different from all the other nations before it, because it was now a religio-political power. The Bible also describes how we can know that this, in fact, was Rome. Daniel 7:25 identifies all the components of the power, making it unmistakable that the Bible is describing the power of historical, political, and religious Rome. The Bible says that Rome would speak pompous words against the Most High. In other words, the popes will claim to be God on earth. They would take the position of God, and they would usurp the authority belonging only to God. They would also persecute the saints of the Most High, and we'll find out how long that existed. They will intend to change times and laws. What law? The second commandment forbidding image worship, and the commandment that specifies what day is the Sabbath. They altered the Ten Commandments, but the Bible says they will think to change times and laws. The fact of the matter is, you cannot change God's Ten Commandments. Can you say amen? The Bible also says they robbed the saints of their religious freedom, and they dominated the world for 1,260 years. You ask yourself the question, how could any earthly power be so successful in its onslaught against the citizens of the world? Where did it get its power from? Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 tells us where Rome receives its power. The Bible says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and what else? Great authority. So the power, the seat, and the great authority that Rome had was because of Satan. Look at the Bible, how it describes who this dragon is. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives how much? The whole world. Notice the comparisons. Rome would trample down the whole world, and the devil will deceive the whole world. So since he could not overthrow God's government in heaven, he established an earthly power to challenge God's government and church on the earth. And his aim was to deceive and to trample down the entire world. What does it mean, given authority? You go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says, he was given authority to continue for 42 months. When you apply the prophetic timetable, it becomes clear how long this power would exist. 42 months times 30 days equal 1,260 days. 1,260 days prophetically equals 1,260 literal years. Using Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4, verse 6, we find that scripturally, prophetically, a day equals a year. Do you understand that? And so we find when we look at history, Rome rose to complete prominence in the year 538 AD and held sway over the world until the year 1798. It was called the Dark Ages. Why? Because during the Dark Ages, the Word of God was stripped from the citizens. The only ones that possessed the Bible were the popes and the bishops. And in most cases, those Bibles were chained to the altars of the cathedrals around Europe and Germany and Switzerland and France. Nobody understood. It was called the Dark Ages. People did not understand what the Bible taught. And this is where false doctrines began to creep into the church. Purgatory, limbo, eternally burning hell, the immortal soul, Sunday sacredness. The church taught what it wanted to teach, but don't forget, the devil gave it its power, its seat, and its great authority. These doctrines were not from the Bible. Can I say it plainly? They were from the pit of hell. The devil himself was seeking to overthrow the government of God. Don't forget, in Isaiah 14:14, the devil said, I will be like the Most High. And since he did not succeed in heaven, he established an earthly church, a diversion of a movement with religion and politics at its foundation. The Dark Ages were ruthless. During the Dark Ages, millions of Christians lost their lives. They were called the Crusades. They sought out those who were allegiant to God, and people died. People died ruthless deaths. When you look at the records, you find that more than 50 million Christians lost their lives under the persecuting power of Rome. Don't forget that, because that power is going to be revived again, and you'll find out with whose support. You also find out in the Roman Colosseums, in the Roman cathedrals, Christians were sport, torn apart by lions. You also see that when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, not only were they torn apart by lions, but they were burned at the stake. Why? Because they only had one aim, and that was to serve God according to his word and according to biblical accuracy. But they were persecuted for that. When you go to Europe today, you still see in the basement of many of the cathedrals and these grand edifices, you see the dungeons where many Christians languished for their faith. Many of them died anchored to chains and torn apart by the rack during the Dark Ages. But this was no surprise to God. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known me nor the Father. They have not known the Father nor me. But they thought they had the power to persecute. So they sought out. You had the French Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. You have the St. Bartholomew Massacre, seeking out those who simply wanted to serve God according to their own dictates and according to God's word. Martin Luther, formerly a monk of the Roman order, when he went on a pilgrimage to Rome, he found the word of God and read for himself, "The just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther began what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. In the year 1517, he nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. He had 95 reasons why he protested the authority and the power of Rome. And that launched the most significant part of the Protestant Reformation, but he was not by himself. There was Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, Jerome, Wycliffe. These were men that stood up against a monolithic power, and some of them were willing to give their lives rather than give up the Word of God. Can you say amen? That's why today, one of the first translations from Latin was the Bible was translated by Martin Luther as he was in exile into the language of German. Martin Luther was found and called to the Diet of Worms, and before the powers of Rome, he was demanded to recant and to change his opinion about what he said about the Roman power. And he said, I stand on the Word of God alone. I will not take back. He was willing to give his life to preserve the undiluted Word of God. That's why you find in the picture the artist's conception, but it's based on historical accuracy. He stood firmly and says, if you can tell me it's not in God's Word, I will give it up. And Martin Luther, praise God, he was preserved. And today, we find that the Protestant Reformation, not too many years ago, I think it was in 2017, celebrated the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. So how did God preserve his church? Revelation 12 and verse 13 tells us what God did. When Satan saw that he could not wipe out the church, every person that was persecuted, God continued multiplying those who were faithful to the call of God. When one died, three came up. When two died, eight came up. Can you say amen? Those drops of blood became seeds for those whose hearts were convinced that I would rather die faithful than live unfaithfully. Revelation 12 and verse 13 tells us Satan's fury. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But what did God do to preserve his church? But the woman, Revelation 12 and verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Where, the Bible says in verse 14, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The Lord says, I need to hide my church. Satan is trying to find it, but I know where to hide it. God could play better hide and seek. God could play better hide than the devil could play seek. Come on, say amen, somebody. God hid his church, preserved them. You'll find that there were many attempts to wipe out the church. Even the French army, when they began to pursue some of the powers like the Waldensians, God interposed his power and prevented the persecuting powers of Europe from completely wiping out his church. But many died, yet God's church continued to thrive. And the devil tried many ways. When he could not wipe out the church through persecution, he tried to wipe out the church through art and literature and music and science. It was called the Counter-Reformation. The Bible describes this in Revelation 12 and verse 15. Here's what the scripture says. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. What was that flood? The Bible mentions that flood represents people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This is the time that the great composers, the great musical composers, the great artists, the great scientists rose during the Counter-Reformation. They could not defeat the power of the Bible, so they sought to redirect the attention of the people. And my brothers and sisters, the same thing is being done today. That's why we have the distraction of social media, entertainment, music, all these things that are surrounding us, swirling, trying to get us to turn our attention away from God's Word to science, literature, music, entertainment, social stimulants. The same thing is happening today. But what did God do? This is key in our transition. Revelation 12 and verse 16. The Bible says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Now let's follow something very significant. These four powers came up from the sea, but the Bible says the Lord hid the woman as the earth opened its mouth. Sea and earth. Now you may remember in the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a what? Short time. Now, the word earth and sea was not incidental. It wasn't just talking about the expanse of human existence, but it was referring to the two powers that Satan sought, the places where he sought to get rid or to persecute or to eradicate the church. He first began his attack in the sea, populated Europe. Then he continued his attack in the earth. We'll find out where the earth is in just a moment. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now let's look at this beast that rose up out of the sea, but pursued the woman to the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Bible says, now the resurgence of Rome. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Same thing that Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, having 7 heads and 10 horns, same identity. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a what? A blasphemous name. Now, when we begin to compare what John has shown to what Daniel was shown, we find that they are on the same page. Both Daniel and Revelation show a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Once again, identifying the religio-political power of Rome. But follow the transition. Here's the hook that you may not have seen coming. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece was subdued, but Rome was still in the picture. Now, John takes us to the latter enactments and the latter involvement of the Roman hierarchy, the Roman power. But now the Bible brings into view another power that Daniel did not talk about. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And the Bible says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb. Let's pause right there. I'll tell you the rest of that later. He had 2 horns like a lamb. Now, here's the point. What power do you think was coming up when Rome was going down? My brethren, it was America. Praise God. It was America. God opened the earth, America. This infant nation spoken of as a lamb, that's what the lamb represents. Not a sheep, 2 horns like a lamb, an infant nation. What were the 2 horns all about? When America rose, America offered 2 things that we find in history. The 2 horns, America was offering a republic form of government that's bottom up, not like in Europe, top down. But also, America offered a Protestant form of religion, not a persecuting religious power like the papacy did in Europe. Rome spoke and you did it. But in America, what does Protestantism mean? Protestantism means a system of religion that protests. And I want to tell you today, very few religions in America protest anything today. We are, in fact, one of the last true Protestant religions left in the world. Because we still believe that ultimate authority belongs to God alone. And that no belief outside of the Bible should be adhered to by any Christians. We believe in sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only, as the rule of all faith and the developer of all doctrine. Can you say amen? Amen. But that's not Rome. In 1565, Rome declared that tradition was above the Bible. But during the Dark Ages, when the pilgrims could no longer, that's why they were called pilgrims. The word pilgrims mean looking for a place where I can practice my faith. They were on a holy pilgrimage, and they found America at its infant stages. You read about the 3 ships, I don't know the names of them. They come to my mind and they leave every now and then. But the pilgrims came to America looking for a place that they can practice their religion without the persecuting influence of Rome. They were also running from the persecuting powers of the British Empire because Rome had infiltrated Great Britain. And they left Great Britain. That's why you heard of the British are coming. The British are coming. The midnight ride of Paul Revere. Britain tried to overthrow America under the direction that if we can defeat the colonies, we can get them back to the way of life as it was in Great Britain, as it was in Europe. That's why we have New York, because there's York. New Hampshire, because there's Hampshire. All these names that we have in the Northeast are synonymous to colonies and places that existed in Great Britain. But during the Dark Ages, when America was coming up, Rome had gone down. And notice what God did. I'm amazed, and I praise God today, that when somebody denies the accuracy of the Bible, all you've got to do is walk them through the accuracy of Bible prophecy. During the Dark Ages, between 538 to 1798, just before Rome was brought to its knees by the prophetic interpretation and fulfillment of Bible prophecy, because God only gave Papal Rome 1,260 years to reign. Just before Rome went down, God birthed this infant nation, and in 1776, the United States declared its independence from the powers of England. It's called the Declaration of Independence. We became an independent nation. We did not win the battle because we had a great army. We won the battle because God was on America's side. The Bible says, God raised up this infant nation, this lamb-like beast, to offer a place in the world today where people can still worship according to the dictates of Scripture. Can you say amen? And what happened in the Constitution of the United States, listen to these words that are so instrumental and so indicative of what was not existing in Europe. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, compare it to what they didn't have in Europe, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Can you say amen, America? We had what they did not have in Europe. That's why today, don't give up your freedoms for anybody. For fear or political expediency, God gave us these freedoms. America, the United States Constitution, guarantees liberty and freedom, and that is freedom for all, regardless of where you came from. When you come to America, you have the guarantee of liberty and freedom. We also had the Bill of Rights that we were given. And in the Bill of Rights, we find also repeated again, liberty and justice for all. But notice, in our amendment, there's something about the amendment of America that troubles Rome. There's something about this lamb-like beast that causes consternation to the Vatican even to this very day. Here's what it is. In our First Amendment, here's what it is. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And what's been happening over the last 4 to 6 years in America? The freedom to peacefully protest has been threatened. But that's a part of our amendment. You can, what you don't believe in, you can protest in America. But that is changing. America that began as a lamb is going to change the way it does business. And we'll find out in just a moment how that change is going to take place. In America, we have a church. And no matter what your denomination believes, America guarantees you the freedom to be Muslim or Christian, to be Baptist or Pentecostal, to be Catholic or Adventist. You can be what you want to be because that is your right. But that's going to change. What we take for granted, religious freedom in America, is going to change. And it's changing right now. Because there was a time when there was no specific test to hold any political office. But now, in order to become a president, people are asking you, what do you believe doctrinally? That is not a part of our Constitution. That's not a part of our Bill of Rights. And there is no litmus test to hold any political office. Let me say something else. Don't expect our presidents to be pastors. Now, don't miss what I just said. Because religious bodies of America are going to choose political leaders that are going to advance their religious agenda. Listen to me carefully. That's what happened in the last presidency. This is not a political statement, this is a fact. That our last president would not have rose to prominence outside of the support of the evangelical church. And they've been trying for more than 40 years to control politics in America. That's where we get the moral majority, the religious right, the Jerry Falwell. That's where we get all these Pat Robertsons. They are seeking ways, Dr. D. James Kennedy, they are seeking ways to control the government religiously. But that is not the foundation of America. Because there is no push in anyone, there's no person in America that should be forced by any religious denomination to follow the dictates of that denomination. You can believe what you want. You can start a religion based on burning wood in America. That's the freedom of this nation. But when we start selecting political leaders to advance our religious agenda, we are going to begin to speak like Rome. Follow me carefully. The question is, what happened in 1798? As America was coming up, the question is, what happened in 1798? Let's look and see. In 1776, America rose to prominence. And as America was rising, in 1798, just 22 years later, the power of Rome received a blow. God brought the power of papal Rome to its end. And you'll say amen in just a moment. Don't say amen yet. Hold on to it because it didn't come yet. God brought the power of Rome to its end because God was about to do something in America that we as a people should appreciate more than anybody else. Let's let the Bible speak first. Revelation 13, verse 10. Speaking about the power of Rome, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword, using God's word to kill people, must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Rome used the Bible to kill Christians. God used the Bible to kill the Roman power. Now I say kill, not that God is an assassin, but the word of God declared the end of papal Rome. While papal Rome was trying to declare the end of Christianity, God had the upper hand. What do you say? And so what happened? How did this happen? Let's read the historical book from the Atlas Obscura. We read these records. In 1791, Pope Pius VI rejected the constitution, Sive de Clerge, that put control of the Catholic Church in France under the New Republic rather than the Vatican. Pius suspended any priest who accepted it and adamantly protested the guillotining of Louis XVI. Let me just pause and tell you what happened. France began to control the power of the Vatican. And the Vatican leaders were adamant that priests were now defecting and now going under the new arrangement made by the French government. But let's follow. In retaliation, France annexed the papal territories. They began to break up the territories of Rome, followed by Napoleon's attack on the papal state. In 1798, the French took control of Rome and declared it the Roman Republic. When Pius refused to submit to the conquerors, he was taken prisoner and forcibly removed to France. The Pope of Rome, Pius VI, was defeated by the French military in 1796, taken into captivity in 1798, and died in Valence, France in 1799. Napoleon's chief of staff, French General Louis-Alexandre Berthier, captured the pontiff. He arrived in Valence on July 14, 1799, the 10th anniversary of the French Revolution. He died 6 weeks later, thereby fulfilling, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. The 1260-year reign of persecuting powers of Rome came to an end under the direct interposition of the hand of God. But let's speed fast forward. The Bible makes it clear that Rome was not going to stay dead for a long time. But I want to make a point right here that I know you're going to say amen on. Rome was silenced between 1798 and 1929. What happened between 1798 and 1929? God began another movement in 1863 called the Advent Movement that began to resurrect all the doctrines that had been lost and misplaced. And today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church are inheritors. We are all inheritors of a movement, not a church, but a movement that began to resurrect and put all the doctrines together that had been lost. God used this church to bring the truths of God's Word back to the forefront. My brothers and sisters, do not give up what was bought and paid for by the shed blood of men and women that stood firmly in the face of persecution to give God's Word preeminence in their lives. What happened in 1929? What happened in 1929? How did Rome come back to the scene? We find in history something called the Lateran Treaty of 1929. Let's see what the historians say happened in 1929. The Lateran ratification, also called the Lateran Pact of 1929, treaty effective June 7, 1929 to June 3, 1985, between Italy and the Vatican. It was signed by Benito Mussolini for the Italian government and by Cardinal Secretary of State Pietro Gasparri for the papacy and confirmed by the Italian Constitution of 1948. What was it? Upon ratification of the Lateran Treaty, the papacy recognized the state of Italy with Rome as its capital. Italy, in return, recognized papal sovereignty over the Vatican City, a minute territory of 44 hectares or 109 acres, and secured full independence for the Pope. The Vatican City that exists today is one of the very rare independent states within a country. It has its own government, its own political power, its own military, its own police, its own financial stability. And we find, look at the historical cadence. 1776, the rise of America. 1798, the Pope is taken captive. The Dark Ages comes to an end. 1929, the Vatican comes back to the forefront. He begins to resurge in power. And from 1929 to 2022, today, the Vatican is involved in political and religious affairs around our world, because the Bible said he would be. Vatican City today, this is a picture of the Vatican City given to the Roman power in 1929. It was not initially built for Rome, but it was a center of pagan worship. You'll notice if you look from the air, it's shaped in the form of a sundial. And all the statues that are around it, they have renamed those statues today to represent the gods that they serve and all the people that they have canonized as saints. But those were pagan gods. This is a pagan center of worship that today represents Vatican City. But the Bible says, and the Bible predicted what would happen when Rome would come back on the scene. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. I could spend another hour on that alone. You cannot tell me that every political power on the planet does not recognize the sovereignty and the power and the authority of the Roman pontiff. Kissing his ring. When people enter office, they go to the Vatican to get his approval. And today, many of us don't know, but many of the things that happen in America, the Vatican is involved in our own country, which could never have happened on the heels of the French Revolution or the removal of the power of Rome in 1798. But don't forget it, my brothers and sisters. How can Rome do that? Once again, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and what else, my friends? Great authority. Now, here's a hook that you may not have seen coming. The Bible also predicts the role that America would play in Bible prophecy. Because how could Rome get the foothold it did in America without the support of the American government? Let's see what the Bible says about America. And we'll see the latter part of the scripture that I held back from you just a moment ago. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and what else, my friends? Spoke as a dragon. Once again, let's look at this. The two horns, a republic form of government. and a Protestant form of religion. We saw earlier about the amendment that America should not make any religion favoring any particular denomination. There should be no law establishing any power to any kind of political or religious power in America. But now let's look at the contrast. Let's look at these two powers that are separated. We have in America the second beast of Revelation chapter 13, and Rome, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. America gives us, offers us religious freedom, but Rome had religious tyranny. We also find America was raised up to be a Bible-based religion, but the Roman power was a tradition-based religion. America, religion controlled by the church. In Rome, religion controlled by the state. In America, church separate from the government, but in Rome, church merge with the government. Now, I put the word separate between those two because as long as they remain separate, we are safe. But look at the next question. How does the Bible reveal the future of America and the Vatican? Speaking about present America, Revelation 13 and verse 12. And he, America, this lamb-like beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. America is going to exercise the same power that Rome exercised in the presence of Rome. And what's going to happen in America? And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What am I saying? What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying in America, this country that has given us to this date the freedom to believe what we want to believe, will one day say to the citizens of this country, now you see the initial quote that I gave you in the very beginning. This nation, legislatively and politically, is going to form an image to the Roman hierarchy. And it's going to say that we should worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That is the power of Rome. And how far is it going to go? Revelation 13, verse 14. And he deceived those, speaking about the powers of America, a false revival in America. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. What does it mean to make an image? Everything that Rome stands for is going to be replicated in America. Its day of worship, Sunday, to replace the Bible Sabbath. Eternally burning hell to replace the fact that we are consumed in the fires of hell. The immortal soul that replaces what the Bible teaches, that when you die, you are resting in the grave. Purgatory, limbo, and so many other doctrines. If you want to find out where the image of the beast is, find out what churches teach the very same thing that Rome teaches, and you'll find the image. The secret rapture was established by Rome in the 1500s. And Protestants today believe that the secret rapture is supported by the Bible. Rome did that to cause the reformers to turn their eyes away from Rome to the common people. And they created this idea called the gap theory or the rapture theory to make people believe that way in the distant future some single power is going to come up and rise out of Europe. But in fact today, the Antichrist system is already in place through political and religious Rome. But how is this image going to be formed? One of my favorite books, here it is, The Great Controversy, page 445 and paragraph 1. When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image to the Roman hierarchy and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. What they did during the Dark Ages, they're going to do it again. How do I know? Revelation 13 and verse 15, here it is. Speaking about America, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. In America, Protestant leaders are giving authority to Rome. Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, the list goes on and on. Pat Robertson, all these leaders are, Kenneth Copeland, they are forming an alliance with Rome. They're giving power to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here it is, my brother, as I end. All that America prizes in the left column, freedom, Bible-based religion, religion controlled by the church, church separate from the government, today this is what's happening in America. America is going in the direction of religious tyranny. Bible-based religion has moved significantly in the direction of tradition-based religion. Religion controlled by the church is going to become a religion controlled by the state. And the church, separate from the government, is going to become a church that merges with the government. That is why the image of the beast is going to create in America a platform that I call double trouble. The Vatican and the United States together. But my question to you is, how many are going to stand on the side of Christ? We've got to be willing to remain as Protestant reformers, stand on sola scriptura. If you're watching, my challenge to you is this: regardless of what the government does, when the government's enactments conflict with the Word of God, our declaration should be as Martin Luther, sola scriptura. My faith is based on the Bible and the Bible only, and I will follow Christ. If it means giving my life to preserve my eternal salvation, I will stand on a plane, thus saith the Lord, and not on the enactments of any political or religious power that denies the authority of God's word. Is that your desire today? You can avoid double trouble if you stand on the side of Christ and his holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus, for the word, for the historical accuracy, so that we can see the cadence of Bible prophecy. Give us wisdom not only to understand it, but to order our lives in harmony with what you have revealed to us, so that as America merges with the Vatican, as Rome becomes a voice in this great country, and Protestant leaders begin to give up their freedoms to merge with this persecuting power, may we stand firm, knowing that one day you will deliver your church. As you delivered us in the Dark Ages, you will stand with those who stand with you. Give us wisdom and determination to stand for what is right on the side of who is right, that one day we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name I pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.